You would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We think tonight about the idea of spiritual sacrifices and the more things change. In Toledo, Spain, I'm told that on the highest hill in the city, there is a fortress from the 16th century called Alcazar. This particular fortress played a significant role in a civil war which took place in the 1930s. The nationalists controlled this fortress. The loyalists wanted to take it. There was one particular day when the nationalist leader who was at the fortress received a telephone call. And in this call, it was his son on the other end of the line, and he had been captured by the loyalists. And the message was that if he wanted his son to live, then they needed to give up the fortress and turn it over to the loyalists. There was a long pause as his father thought it all through. And then with a heavy heart he said, "Then die like a man." The message was, we cannot give up this fortress, and so for your country, son, you're going to have to die. The more things change, the more they stay the same. I hope we've seen as we work through the book of Hebrews that as he talks about the old law and the new law, there were some things that stayed the same, but there were some things that changed. And I hope as we focus on what we look at today, we are reminded of the importance of sacrifice. Because that's really what tonight's section is about. We've got tonight's lesson and then one more lesson, and we'll finish our study as we're highlighting the book of Hebrews. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, I want you to notice what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. As we look at what he says there, we're reminded of the change brought about in Christ Jesus, but we're also reminded of the permanency of what is in Christ Jesus. Now sometimes folks look at verse 8 and they stick it with verse 7. Remember when we were there together last time, last Sunday morning, looking at Hebrews 13, 1 through 7, we talked about attitude and action. And we talked about six things he listed that were evidences that our gratitude was being lived out in our lives. The last one he talked about was about leaders. He talked about how we needed to honor and follow the teaching and example of the leaders from days gone by. And he follows that up then with what's found here in verse 8, talking about the changelessness of Christ. Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, that fits with what he said in verse 7. Leaders may come and go. Leaders may step forward and make a difference, but eventually they'll pass from this life. But Jesus remains unchanged. And so sometimes folks will tie it back to verse 7. But I also see a significant connection between verse 8 and verse 9. The reminder here is that the permanency and consistency of Christ undergirds all that we are as Christians. And what he's emphasized all through the book of Hebrews is he's emphasized, for example, the permanent nature of his sacrifice. The priests of the Old Testament had to make sacrifices over and over and over, but Jesus makes one permanent sacrifice for all time. The priesthood changed under the Old Testament. For when a high priest died, a new high priest would step forward. And so we talked about covenants come and go, high priests come and go, sacrifices have to be repeated, but Christ remains unchanged. He remains a permanent high priest, a once-for-all-time sacrifice. And that unchangeable nature of Christ undergirds all that we have and all that we are. But it's interesting then what he says after that. He says, Jesus doesn't change. But the implication in verse 9 is that we may change. Jesus doesn't change, but notice what he says, do not be carried away by varied and strange doctrines. The word varied there literally means multicolored. In other words, there's a lot of strange teachings out there. And it says these strange or literally foreign doctrines may carry us away. And it's a word that they use for a ship that's being carried away by the wind in a storm. And you may compare what is said in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're told not to be carried away by every new doctrine that comes down the pike. In other words, he says, since Jesus doesn't change, and His message and His life and His salvation and what we have in Him doesn't change, he says, then don't let us change. Because the whole book of Hebrews is a book written to people on the verge of making a terrible change. They were on the verge of changing and going back to an old way of life because they're being persecuted for being Christians. They weren't persecuted when they were living lives in Judaism. And so it looks very appealing to go back to that lifestyle where they're not persecuted. And he says, don't change. Just as Jesus is unchangeable, let's not be unchangeable. And then what he does is he kind of, to drive that point home, he really just kind of sums up everything he's been saying in the book in the next few verses. And as he does so, he emphasizes sacrifice. And what I'd like to talk about for just the few moments we have left is what he says about the sacrifice of priests and the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of priests and the sacrifice of praise. And what he's going to do is he's going to compare what we have in Christ with what we don't have if we go back to the old law. And then he's going to basically take us to the so what section. So what do we do now? How do we apply this and live it out in our lives? So let's just take a few moments and let's hit some of these highlights. And the key idea, the key question I want us to take home with us is, what am I sacrificing? What am I sacrificing? So first of all, let's talk about sacrifice of priests. If you've got your Bibles, read along with me, starting in verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the camp. Now all through Hebrews, he has been comparing the law of Moses to Christ. And as he's talked about the law of Moses, he's talked about the angels that delivered the law. He's talked about Moses himself. He's talked about the high priesthood, and he's talked about the sanctuary or the tabernacle. He's talked about the sacrifices. He's talked about the promises that were undergirding all that was in the law of Moses. And as he talked about all of those things from the law of Moses, he then brought us over to Christ. And we found that some of those things continued. There continued to be a high priest. There continued to be sacrifices. There continued to be promises. But what he points out is that Christ is better. He's better than the angels who delivered the old covenant. He's better than Moses. His covenant is a better covenant. His ministry is a better ministry. His high priesthood is a better high priesthood. His sacrifices, His promises, everything about what we have in Christ is better. Why is he doing that? Because he's talking to people who are tempted to go back. Sometimes when we try something new, and it becomes hard, we're tempted to go back. The person who is addicted to alcohol, or maybe they're addicted to drugs, or they're addicted to smoking, they make a decision somewhere along the line, I want to change. I want to be a different person. And so they start making changes in their life, and they start changing their habits. But then the cravings come back. And maybe their old buddies or the crowd they used to run with say, hey, why don't you go do with us what you used to do? And they start missing what they used to do, or they start missing their friends. Times get hard. Struggles come to the forefront. And what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to go back to what was our habit for a long, long time. It works that way in a lot of parts of life. And so as he's writing to people who are tempted to go back to old bad habits, he says, I want you to realize what you have in Jesus. And he's been trying to say that all through the book. Don't go back and yearningly think about what you used to have, but rather look back at the inadequacies of what you used to have and look at how much your life can be better now if you'll just hang on to what you have and stay the course. Don't give up because of struggles. Don't look back at the enticements of days gone by. Look at what we have now. And the more a person focuses on the future and less on the past, the better they'll deal with their addictions. But also for the Hebrews who are reading this letter, the better they would be able to understand what they have in Christ Jesus. And so as you look at a number of things that he talks about here, he's basically just using some analogies and metaphors to remind them of what the law is and what he's been saying all through the book. You can look here on the screen at some of the things he talks about in that section, verse 9 and following, I read a few moments ago. He talks about the food, and he talks about the tabernacle, and he talks about the altar. He talks about the sacrifices. He ties in here not only the sacrifices of the high priest, but specifically what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. And if you want to read that in a little more detail, you could go and look at Leviticus chapter 16. But as he talks about each of those things, there were certain food laws that went with the old law. There were certain things they ate and certain things they were not to eat. They had altars on which they made sacrifices. They had blood sacrifices and they had food sacrifices. They had priests that offered sacrifices on a daily basis, and they had certain things the high priest did once a year. And he alludes to that in this passage. And when the high priest made those sacrifices, he talks about the fact that the bull that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, they took it outside the camp and completely burned it up after the sacrifice. Now that's not what they always did. In fact, the priests survived to some extent on the fact that they got some of the sacrifices. In other words, when people bought an animal for sacrifice, a portion of it was burned on the altar, a portion of it was given to the priest. And he's going to tie into that allusion of the fact that the priest received something from the sacrifices. But on the Day of Atonement, it was different. The animal was completely burned up, the bull was, on the Day of Atonement. And it was done outside of the camp. And in the Old Testament, being taken outside of the camp was a symbol that something was unclean. It was a symbol of shame and guilt in many occasions. And so, in this case, it says the animal was taken outside the camp and burned up. In other words, for us, when we read that, some of that sounds kind of strange. I mean, that's just not stuff we talk about every day. But for a person who came from a Jewish background, who's used to all those food laws, who's used to those sacrifices, who knew how the Day of Atonement worked, who knew all of this stuff all makes sense. It's basically the Hebrew writer's way of saying, you know what the old law is all about. But he says, as you think about what the old law is all about, remember what we've said in this letter about what Jesus is all about. And he compares and contrasts those things back and forth. That as you had the food law and the food that might nourish in the Old Testament, you had the food laws, but then you also had the fact that the priest got to eat some of the animal that was sacrificed. He says, instead, we're nourished by grace, not by food. We don't focus on food laws. We focus on feeding on grace. He talks about the fact that in Christ Jesus, we get to share in Christ as the priests of the Old Testament shared in the offering that was brought as sacrifice. Our sacrifice is Jesus. And we get the privilege of sharing in Him. That we have a heavenly high priest in Christ who sacrifices for us. And as the body in the Old Testament is burned up, so Jesus remains. And as the animal on the Day of Atonement was taken outside the city. The remains were burned up. So Christ was hung on the cross of Calvary outside of the city of Jerusalem. And as they have in Judaism a city, the city of Jerusalem, a city which is now, at least in their perspective, so we have a city that is to come. You see what he's doing? He's comparing all of doing all those analogies, all those metaphors, saying, here's what the law has, here's what we have in Christ, but he's doing it with stuff they can relate to and that they understand. And so if you boil it all down and what it means, he's basically saying that the old law had no benefit in the end. It didn't benefit them. All those food laws and the food that came from the sacrifices, in the end, it didn't ultimately benefit as Christ does. That they who go back to the old law don't have the right to share in Christ's altar. They don't have the right to partake of Christ as we do who are in Christ. It was a weak sacrifice that had to be repeated over and over. The animal was burned up. The city of Jerusalem will come down. But he says, in Christ, we're fed by grace which strengthens and nourishes the heart. We're able to partake not of some food from a sacrifice, but of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. We're able to live in a relationship with Him and have life and have hope. He said those who go back to the old law don't have that. They don't get to feed on grace. They don't get to share in what we share in because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because I think when he talks about the altar here, some think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. I think he's talking about the cross. Because over and over in the book of Hebrews, he's been emphasizing the sacrifice of Jesus to take away our sins. But really, if you just boil it all down, he's saying that what we have in Christ is supreme. And he's just trying to use analogies that they understand to point that out. And so I may look at it and say, that's a strange way to describe that. That's not the way I think. But it made perfect sense to them. But what I can glean from that is that what we have in Jesus is supreme to all else. That we are able to share in Christ. That we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. And that sacrifice stands for all time. And that we have a high priest who doesn't die and go away, but remains for all time. And that we live not in a city on earth named Jerusalem, but we can live in a heavenly Jerusalem, in a city to come. His point is, don't go back. Don't give up Jesus. As he does all these analogies, talking about the sacrifice of priests, he then talks about the sacrifice of praise. I want you to read with me in chapter 13, begin in verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Remember, we talked about the fact that being taken outside the camp was often a sign of uncleanness or shame. And one of the things he's pointing out here is that Christ endured that for us. He took our guilt, our shame, removed our uncleanness. And that's the symbolism he's trying to describe when he says that Jesus was crucified outside the city. When they took Jesus outside the city to crucify him, he was being crucified as a criminal, as a sinner. In fact, crucifixions were reserved for the lowest of the low. And the message is, Christ was willing to endure that for us. In other words, Christ was taken outside the city like a sacrificial animal to cleanse us of our sins. And so I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. So let us go outside the city. And I believe the symbolism here, I believe he's alluding to Judaism and the law of Moses. In other words, he's saying to these Christians who are tempted to go back, it is time to leave the city. You keep going back. It is time to let go of the past and move on to where Christ wants us to be. And as Jesus was willing to go outside the city, and Jesus going outside the city was willing to endure the shame for us, then shouldn't we be willing to go out and endure the shame? You see, I think they're tempted to go back because they don't want to suffer anymore. They don't want to be persecuted anymore. You remember back in chapter 10, he talked about their being thrown in prison. And he talks about the fact that their property is being seized. And he says, if Jesus was willing to suffer for us, shouldn't we be willing to suffer for Him? If He was willing to be the animal sacrifice, then shouldn't we be living sacrifices? Isn't that what Paul said? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I think that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. In other words, he says, be willing to do for Jesus what Jesus has already done for us. And don't go back. He didn't go back. He didn't walk away from the cross. So don't walk away from Him. And then what he proceeds to do is he talks about the kind of sacrifices we ought to be offering up. The kind of sacrifices that we ought to be. And notice what he says starting in verse 13. He talks about bearing his reproach, offering up praise to God, not neglecting to do good, but sharing with others. Do you see those four things? Let's kind of highlight them on the screen. Let us suffer with him, let us praise him, let us do good, and let us share with others. He says these are ways we can sacrifice for Jesus. Jesus sacrificed for us, so let's leave the camp and sacrifice for Him. Let me ask you, is that how we view these things? You see, we can get to in life to we become frustrated every time we suffer. Instead of, He challenges us to view suffering as an offer to sacrifice, an opportunity to sacrifice to Jesus. In other words, sometimes when bad things happen, we say, it's not supposed to be this way. I became a Christian so that I wouldn't have to suffer anymore. The Hebrew writer says that just as suffering was a part of the life and death of Jesus, so suffering is a part of the life of His followers. And it's an opportunity to sacrifice for Him. To show Him that we love Him just as He showed us that He loved us through His suffering. And when we sing a song, singing can become so routine. Worship can become so routine. But he says when we're singing praises to God, he says we're offering up sacrifices. And you might picture the smoke billowing up from the altar when the children of Israel were offering sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. He says our songs of praise are billowing up to God. And they're evidence that we love Him and evidence that we honor Him. And that sacrifice billows up when we do good. Sacrifice billows up when we help people who are in need. And so he says, instead of going back, be willing to suffer. Instead of becoming angry with God, praise God. Instead of becoming upset because things are being taken from you because you're serving Christ, he says take an attitude of I'm going to give more. Instead of being upset about what I've lost, I'm going to give more to others because in doing all of those things, I'm offering sacrifices to the God who sacrificed everything for me. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I think as we sum up what he's saying, he says that they were on the verge of changing. They were on the verge of changing and going back, and in the process, they were on the verge of sacrificing Jesus and giving Him up. And instead, he says, of changing and sacrificing Jesus, he says, refuse to change. Refuse to allow your hearts to be led away by some strange teaching. Instead of sacrificing Jesus, be willing to sacrifice for Jesus. King Frederick William III of Prussia faced some difficult financial and economic problems. Wars had drained the finances of the country. And he didn't know what he was going to do next at first. He couldn't capitulate to his enemies. He couldn't cave in on that front. Yet he didn't want to let his people down. He didn't want the economy back home to collapse. So how does he keep the economy thriving and yet ward off his enemies? And finally, he devised a plan. He asked the people of the country, especially the ladies of the country, to help out their country by giving up their precious things. Gold, silver, gems, jewelry. And what they would do is if you brought in your gold, your silver, your jewelry, they would exchange your gold for something made of iron or bronze. In other words, he had necklaces and jewelry made out of iron or made out of bronze. And so you would bring in your diamond necklace and they would give you an iron necklace. And on the back of each thing that was given back to you, it would say, basically, I gave gold for iron. The response was overwhelming. Women from all over the country brought in their precious gold and brought in their precious diamonds and traded them in for necklaces made of iron. Financially, they were worth far less than what they gave up. But what happened is it became unfashionable to wear diamonds. It became unfashionable to wear gold and silver. It became fashionable to wear iron. Because you see, when the ladies walked out of their homes with an iron necklace on, that necklace became precious and valuable to them, more valuable than the diamond necklace and the gold necklace that it replaced. Because for them, it became a symbol that they had sacrificed for their country. Now what about us? The Hebrew writer is saying, change how you view suffering. Change how you view worship. Change how you view giving up things for other people. Instead of viewing it as exchanging gold for iron or diamonds for bronze, view it as a sign of the privilege and opportunity to sacrifice to the God who sacrificed all for me. We go back to that central question, what am I sacrificing? Am I on the verge of sacrificing Christ, or am I living daily to sacrifice for Christ? If we can help you in any way in your walk with God, if you'd like to become a Christian, if you would like to renew your rededicate your life to Christ, if you're just hurting and struggling and want people that'll pray and cry with you and hug you, come, you're among friends as we stand and sing.